Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalms 90, if you would. Psalms 90. I was going to title the message this morning, A Million Ways to Die. But I thought better of it and changed the title, so I'm going to call it A Tale That Is Told. Last week, the Lord laid it on my heart to speak on the subject of death, death, the great equalizer. Of course, I had no idea at the time that just a few days later, a very precious brother in the Lord, one of our church members, would go to be with the Lord. His death was sudden and unexpected. But this morning, believe it or not, I want to deal with the subject of death once again. I feel like we must strike while the iron is hot, while this is a subject that is close to us. And I want us to realize just how much the Bible does have to say on the subject. We hear so much about this world and prosperity and blessing and getting what you can and success in life and having a vision. And it all seems to be about this world. But you know, the emphasis of the early church was always on the other world. It was always on the next life after this life. See, they didn't have the opportunities that you and I have. They didn't live in America. They lived in a land that was oppressed by the Romans. The Romans treated them like dirt, like trash. They were oppressed. They were heavily taxed. They lived in constant danger because not only because of the Roman oppressors, but because of the religious oppressors. You see, this Christian cult, they were considered a cult. This Christian cult was opposite and different from everything else in the land. Worshippers of Jesus Christ, followers of Christ, considered to be traitors to Rome because they wouldn't worship the Roman deities, wouldn't observe the Roman holidays, because, you know, the holidays all revolved around the Roman deities. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't participate in that. So they were just despised and hated and rejected by all. They didn't think that, they didn't even think about this life as something that they were supposed to have a vision for success and prosperity. They didn't think along those lines. You have to read that kind of stuff into the Bible. But they thought that they had a home in heaven. They said, they were taught that this world is not their home. They were strangers and pilgrims here. And that while we must live here, and we are not to despise life, certainly not, and God has given us all things richly to enjoy, yet we are always to be eternity-minded. Always to be eternity-minded. I think it was Jonathan Edwards who prayed, "Oh God, write eternity on my eyeballs, so that everything that I see in this life is seen in the light of eternity. Write eternity on my eyeballs." What an interesting prayer. In Psalms 90, this passage makes a contrast between God and men. Verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Spurgeon says the mountains, you know, as old as the mountains are, they stood for, it seems like, eons. But they're newborn babes when compared to the creator of the mountains. Because God, from everlasting to everlasting, God is eternal. Before the mountains, God was. God was when nothing else was. God was when all else was chaos. God was and is. And look, verse 4, "To him a thousand years is like a day. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night." A watch in the night in ancient times was generally about 3 hours. That's how long the watchman was to walk the walls and observe the the ground to make sure no enemy was stalking up on him. A watchman would watch for about 3 hours. That's how long his watch was. The Bible says 1,000 years to the Lord is like that. It's nothing. Not even a day, just a few hours. Compare that to us. He says in verse 10, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Contrast the eternity of God with the frailty and temporary nature of human life. He says the human life, 70. That's a score is 20 years, so 60 plus 10, 70 years. And you know, this is not as much a promise as it is an observation. It's just, this is the way human life is, 70 years. And 80, if a person really is strong and blessed, they could live 80 years and longer, even longer. But what is that in the light of eternity? What is 80 years or 90 years or 100 years? No matter how we consider it, life is short, life is brief, and eternity, well, eternity is forever. He says, let's look at a couple of other verses. He says, verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they're like grass that grows up. This is what he talks about, how he compares the brevity of human life. They're like sleep. You go to sleep, you wake up, that's how life is. Life is that brief. It's gone that quick. He says, in the morning, they're like grass. The grass grows, you cut it a couple days later. That's how life is. Verse 6, in the morning it flourishes and grows. In the evening it's cut down and it withers. Human life is so quickly over, isn't it? He says, verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That expression stays with me a lot. Our life is like a tale that is told. You know, in ancient times, they didn't have TV where they could sit down and watch a movie or watch a story. They didn't even have radio. Like some of you guys are old enough to remember BT, before television, where the stories were told on the radio and people would huddle around the radio and listen to The Shadow these other tales and stories and so on and so forth. But before radio, you know, a form of amusement or entertainment was storytelling. Those stories were told. Somebody would tell a tale, and maybe it was a Bible story, or maybe it was some other story that they would tell. People would huddle around. They would listen. A storyteller was very popular in ancient times because that was our equivalent, their equivalent to a movie. Let the storyteller tell his story and all the color and vivid description and so forth. But you know, the time comes where the story is over. How long did the story last? 15 minutes? An hour? How long do you sit down and watch a movie? At 2 hours, it's over. The Bible says we spend our years as a tale that is told. You watch it, it's so brief, and it's gone. It's gone in virtually no time at all. The brevity of human life. Not long ago, Diane and I were in Tennessee, and I went into a bookstore there. They have one of these giant warehouse bookstores. Everything's discounted. You know, you buy all these books for pennies on a dollar. Never let me loose in a bookstore. It's a dangerous thing. But I found a book by a medical doctor, a Dr. Brad Burke. Apparently, he'd written several books, a Christian physician. And he made a statement in this book that caught my attention. And that's what I was going to title the message today. But as a medical doctor, his observation, you know, all of his years of medical experience, emergency room, surgery, and so on and so forth, he said in the book, there are a million ways to die. A million ways to die. I thought about that quite a bit. There's really only one way to enter into the world. You have to be born. As far as I know, none of you were hatched. None of you grew from, you know, like fungus under a rock or a log or anything like that. There's only one way to enter into the world. You have to be born. And there's only one way to enter into heaven. You have to be born again. Right? You have to be born again. That's the only way you get into heaven. There's not two ways or three ways. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no alternate route. You can't go via Buddha or Vishnu or any other deity. You can't even go via Allah through Islam. There is one way to God the Father, one way to heaven. And Jesus said it goes directly through me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I don't make any excuses or I'm not ashamed to say it. When people say, you think that Christianity is the only way. That's right. That is absolutely right. And let me tell you why I think that. Because Jesus said that. Jesus, I have his authority for it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way, no other route. It is through Christ. You can't even get to heaven through your church membership. Church membership, you can't stay at heaven's gate, stand at heaven's gate and say, look, I'm a member. I joined XYZ church. I'm a Presbyterian, Gospel, Baptist, Catholic, or whatever it might be. That doesn't get anybody in. I'm a Mason. One fellow told me he's going to get into heaven because of the Masonic Lodge and Jesus Christ. You can get in one way, and that's through Jesus Christ alone, not Masonry or any other organization. The only way to heaven, through Christ. Isn't that interesting? One way to enter the world, one way to enter heaven, but a million ways to die. And when you start to think about how many ways a person can die, it's really true. I can understand why this doctor would make a statement like that. You know, if you were a doctor and you saw all of these people coming continually through the emergency rooms, dying from so many different things, whether they die of an automobile accident or some other strange accident, accidents in their kitchen, accidents in their, you know, fell off a ladder or whatever it happens to do. Something falls out the sky and hits him on the head. A couple of weeks ago, a policeman was sitting in his police car, sitting in a parking lot. A tree fell on him and killed him. Crippled the other officer next to him. A tree fell on him. There's a million ways to die. Million ways to die. You start thinking about war and plague and famine and all of these strange mishaps. Eventually, physical death will take us all, unless the Lord intervenes in human history with the rapture. Each and every one of us will take the journey into the next life, right? I tell a story sometimes at funerals about an eccentric preacher that I had read about. Some little country church, their pastor had passed away, and they called this other pastor to come pastor the church. But he was kind of a strange fella, an eccentric fella, and he had an unnerving habit of knocking on somebody's door unexpectedly, and maybe in the middle of the day, and they'd go to the door, and they'd say, oh, pastor, it's you. And he would say, if I was death, would you be ready? And then he'd leave. Or he'd show up at somebody's workplace, you know, the mechanic's underneath the car and he's twisting the wrench and the pastor shows up and beats on the car. And fella drops his wrenches and he wheels out. He says, oh, pastor, it's you. But if I was death, would you be ready? Death sometimes comes that quickly, that suddenly, that unexpectedly. It doesn't always give an advance notice. The strange thing is that sometimes people look fine on the outside. Healthy, vigorous, but The truth of the matter is every one of us is dying. We're all dying. We're dying men. James Dobson had a young girl on his program one time that told her story. She was 16 years old. She was dying of an incurable disease. But she had an attitude that would just lift your spirit, you know. She was talking about how when they would bring her into the rooms, the different wards in the hospital, on her chart, they would always write across her chart, terminal. And they would say, well, how does that make you feel? She says, well, I've learned to live with that. I know that my case is terminal. She said, but the thing is, all of us are terminal. We just don't realize it. And that's the truth. Terminal is written across each and every one of us. None of us are here for long. We do know that life is short. We do know that life is fragile. There's evidence of that all around us. We see it every day. You read a newspaper, you realize how fragile and how short life is. Read the obituary column, you realize that death comes for young and old. Black and white, rich and poor, male and female, East Coast, West Coast, up north, down south, big city, little town. Doesn't matter, death comes for all sooner or later. Amen. And you know, beloved, in light of that, in light of the fact that we all lose loved ones, it happens. Loved ones go. Parents go. Friends go. Co-workers, family members. Everybody eventually. In light of that, it doesn't make sense for us to question when or how someone dies. Now, I say this for all of our benefit and for all of our edification. We just recently went through a terrible, horrible disaster, unlike anything America has ever seen. Katrina killed, 1,400 people. I think they're still finding bodies every now and then. Sometimes death arrives unexpectedly. Sometimes an accident. Sometimes things happen very sudden, a terrible tragedy. But here's what happens. There is a tendency. Whenever things like that happen, the tendency is to question God. They want to know why. Why did this happen? Why did God let this happen? Sometimes people question the goodness of God or the mercies or fairness or existence of God. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Why did this happen to this person? Sometimes it'll cause them to question the love of God. I remind you that all of us are dying. None of us are here for very long. To question why and when and how someone dies is fruitless and pointless. Listen, we don't have a lease here, beloved. We do not have a lease here. I know what it's like to be a landlord. I know what it's like to sign a lease and allow a tenant to stay in my property for a year. I know what that's like. I expect them to take care of it and so on and so forth. You know how that works. But can I tell you that we don't have a lease here? None of us have signed a lease with God that granted us 70 years or 80 years, and then we can blame him or accuse him if we don't get that much. We don't have a lease. We did not sign a contract with God. There's no tenant-landlord lease agreement. And the fact of the matter is, this is his world. It's his. In Psalms 24 and verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." You're right here in Psalms 90. Look with me back in Psalms 50. Let's read a verse or two over here. Psalms 50 and verse 10. Here's what the Lord says. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills." You realize that every time you eat, you're eating God's stuff? You think, well, that's mine. No, it's all his. You're eating God's cow or God's chicken or God's lettuce or whatever it is. It's his. Every beast is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains. I know them, he says. I know them all. And the wild beast of the field, that's mine. They're mine. He says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. We have no claim to this world or this life. You signed no lease with God to occupy His earth and say, you know, I'm here, I signed the lease, I'm here for 100 years or 70 years or whatever. We pay God no rent. We gave Him no security deposit. You have no premium or policy that guarantees you health and wealth. Hello. We don't pay God for the use of His air. We don't pay Him for the use of His water or the use of His earth that we walk on or His resources. He signed no lease with us, beloved. And if He was going to, He'd run a background check on us first and find out we're all bankrupt anyway. We'd be a bad risk. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Morally, spiritually, ethically, we'd be unfit tenants. I mean, He let us live here anyway, and look what we've done. This was a beautiful earth. It was perfect. It was paradise. Look what we've done. We've polluted His water. We've polluted His air. We've defaced the ground. We've even polluted the ground. He talked in the Old Testament about how the earth vomits up the sins of the people because they're just people so vile. They're so nasty. This is what we've done. We've depleted its resources, destroyed its inhabitants. We don't fix anything that we break. We're terrible tenants. We don't have a lease. We don't pay. We live here and we complain. We're a nightmare. We're a landlord's nightmare. Fact is, we often even refuse to acknowledge God's ownership of it all. We're kind of tenant are we? It's all God's. We think it's ours. I don't know why He lets any of us live here. It's grace and mercy, right? Grace and mercy. That's why we're here. He's good. But, you know, let something happen, some tragedy, somebody gets sick, somebody dies, a hurricane hits, some other awful thing occurs, and people are ready to attack God and blame God and accuse God of being unfair, unjust, and so forth, like He reneged on a lease agreement that we don't have. Y'all with me? So we face the fact death is inevitable. Every one of us dies eventually unless the Lord comes in a rapture and interrupts human history. Life is dangerous. Life is very dangerous. Like somebody said, nobody gets out of here alive. We do live in a fallen world, a world that is reeling and rocking and staggering under the consequences of mankind's fall. It's a fallen world. We are sinful creatures. It was a perfect place, but we ruined it. And then it seems like when we get evicted, we want to blame God for being unfair. I want us to realize, beloved, that God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. Of course, we owe Him everything, but He owes us nothing at all. The miracle of grace is that any of us have lived as long as we have. You know, that's God's miracle of grace right there, that you've lived on this earth as long as you have. The fact is, we probably all should be dead by now. Why is it that you didn't die when you were an infant? When you were choking on that button that you swallowed? Why isn't it that you didn't die when you were 2 years old and you got that childhood disease? Why is it you didn't die when you were three and you fell, or four and you walked in front of a car in your neighborhood, or five or six or 10 or 12? Why didn't you die then? Why didn't you die in that automobile accident, near miss, and you said, boy, that was lucky? Well, that was close. That was a real coincidence. Why didn't you die 100 times, 1,000 times already? The grace of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would all have been dead a long time ago. We are here as long as we are. We are here right now breathing God's air because of His grace. Each and every one of us, we would have died, but for that amazing grace. Sometimes people will say, you better thank your lucky stars. Your lucky stars, you better thank the God of heaven. Lucky stars had nothing to do with your surviving that near miss, or that truck that nearly missed colliding with you, or whatever, you know, the situation was. Every single one of us can think of 12 times probably that we had narrow escapes from death. Narrow escapes. Why didn't you die? Because of the grace of God that kept you alive all of this time. So it's in Him that we live and breathe and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being, right? Amen. Here we are, taking up space on His planet, drinking His water, eating His bounty, drinking His, you know, water, breathing His air, paying no rent, having no lease, and yet oftentimes we're ungrateful, unholy, unworthy. Maybe it's time that we stop blaming God and start praising God for the life that we have and the health that we do have and the time that we do have here. Psalms 90, he said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Maybe it's time for us to start thanking Him. This Dr. Burke made an interesting statement. He said, instead of blaming God for Hurricane Katrina, maybe we ought to start thinking about how long God preserved the Gulf Coast from a Category 5 hurricane. Because throughout the 1970s and the 1980s and the 1990s, throughout all those years, we were safe. We were secure. You know, God knew all along that those levees would not hold. He gave us plenty time to correct what was broken here, to do what was right. He held back the fury and the wrath for decades. Maybe we ought to be thanking Him for that instead of blaming Him and accusing Him. I know that whenever you deal with the subject of death, it causes a certain degree of discomfort because we don't like to hear about things that are unsettling. We don't like to think about it. That's, you know, that's kind of unique to the American culture. We disguise death. We hide it. We don't think about it. We think that's morbid. That is morbid. People here don't even plan for death. They don't because they think it's morbid to think, you know, to even consider that they might die. You are going to die. We are all going to die unless Jesus comes in our lifetime and there is a rapture. Otherwise, you and I are going to die. That's got to sink in, beloved. We have to realize that. You can't just ignore death and think maybe it'll go away. But we're so obsessed with this world and getting ours now. We're so enamored with the things of this world, the riches, the wealth, the prestige, the honor, and unfortunately even church that should be preparing us for the next world has become a breeding ground of materialism. So that it is instilling in its people, look, you've got to get as much stuff as you can. I mean, God wants you to have it here now. Where our focus should be on eternity. He'll bless us here and now, but we're to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and He'll give us everything we need down here. He'll bless us as long as we don't focus on the here and now. We're strangers and pilgrims here, beloved. This world is not our home. Don't, you know, we live in a tent here. This body's a tent. So don't set your tent stakes in concrete because you're not staying. We're passing through. And this emphasis on the materialistic, the here and now, is a false emphasis. It neglects the fact that we are dying men on a dying world. Would you invest everything you had in a company that you knew was about to die? Let's think. Let's imagine here. You've got a nest egg. This has to last you for the rest of your life. This is your the sum and total of your life's accumulations. You have X amount of dollars, however much it is, and you want this to last, so you want to invest it in something that will give you some security through your remaining years, right? So what would you do? Would you just throw it into some fly-by-night company? No, you would search. You would investigate. You would want to make sure you put it in something that was sound, a secure investment, right? This is everything you have. You want a secure investment. Would you put it in a company that you knew was going to be gone tomorrow? Enron. You put all my money in Enron. No, you would want to be sure that what you invested in was going to be around. My point is, why do we do all of our planning, think all of our security is in this world when it's not? This world's perishing. The Bible tells us repeatedly it's perishing. It's perishing. And so Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In James 4, he tells us something else. In fact, I'd like you to turn here with me. James chapter 4. Y'all with me? All right, James 4. Let's look at a passage or two over here. James 4 and verse, well, we'll read 13 and 14 and 15. Verse 13, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We make great plans for what we're going to do on this world. We've got to have a vision. We've got to have a goal. You know what? I'm sick and tired of hearing that kind of stuff. I really am. I'm sick and tired of hearing, well, you've got to cast a vision for greatness, a vision for success. Maybe we ought to start having a vision of death. Maybe people will sober up and start realizing you better live right, because if death comes knocking at your door, you have to be ready. And if all of your hopes and dreams are in this world, they're in the wrong place. You know, Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. You can't put your treasure in this world. We can't love this world or the things thereof. He says, go to now. What's wrong with you that you would think today, tomorrow, we're going to go such and such and say, I got a big vision, a vision for success, a vision for prosperity, a vision for growth, a vision for this and that. He says, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. What is your life? It's a vapor? It's only a vapor. That's what he says. It's a vapor that appears just a little while and then it's gone. Acts 2 speaks about that same word, a vapor of smoke. And you know what's interesting about smoke? It's there for a minute, but the wind blows it away, and it's gone. And that's how human life is. It's there for a moment, and then it's gone. The early church believers were eternity-minded. What has happened to get us so earthly-minded? They were not worldly, they were otherworldly. They faced the possibility of death every day, and so they lived with eternity written on their eyes. They made no elaborate plans for this world, beloved. That doesn't mean that they disdained life or that they thought it a drudgery. It's just that they had their priorities in order. They realized whatever God gives us here, we'll enjoy it. Praise Him for it. But we realize it's not ours, it's His. He owns it all, it's His. We're just stewards. And our real home and our real treasure is eternity. And that's what we live for. We live for eternity. Not for this world. Not for its things. Verse 14, verse 15, he says, "For you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or do that." Yeah, if the Lord wills, we'll live. If the Lord wills, we'll live. But they made no elaborate plans. He says in verse 14, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." One version says, it's disappearing. It's disappearing. In fact, it's disappearing even as we speak. We think our coastline is disappearing. But the fact is, our very life is disappearing. And our days are numbered. And none of us is here for very long, no matter how long you live. None of us are here for very long. I emphasize something I said last week. You know, if we throw ourselves only into buying and acquiring and accumulating things in this world, no matter how much we buy, no matter how much we own, no matter how much we accumulate, can I remind you that you can't keep it? You can't take it with you. Remember we read Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes? It's all vanity. I accumulate all this, I build all of this, I spend my life doing it, and then I have to leave it behind. You can't take it with you. No matter how much you earn, you can't keep it. No matter how much you own, you have to leave it. So you can understand from his perspective the vanity of it all. Why waste your life on empty pursuits? We don't even have a lease here. In 1 Peter 2, the Bible tells us we're just grass. I'm going to read that passage to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse... I'm sorry, I must have wrote down the wrong verse. Maybe it's 2 Peter 2. Well, I wrote down the wrong verse. Ah, 1 Peter 1 and verse 24. Let's read that verse. 1 Peter 1, 24. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Look, we're like grass. We fail, we fall, as far as our health and our life. But notice verse 23, "We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." That's the important thing, being born again, knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that when we check out of this life, we check into life with the Lord in eternity, right? There's coming a day when you and I will stand before the Creator of the universe, each and every one of us. Paul said we'll all have to give an account before the judgment seat of the Lord. There's coming a day when we'll stand before the Creator of the universe, and the most important question of all will be, what is our relationship with Jesus Christ? That'll be the most important question of all. The question is not going to be, well, how much money did you make? Or how big of a degree did you have? Or how big was your house? How new was your car? That's not even in the equation. But who was Jesus Christ to you? Who was he to you? Was he Lord? Was he Savior? Was he your life? Was he your everything? Were you his? Were you his servant? Did you call upon him? Did you believe in him? Did you live for him? You know, when it comes to getting into heaven, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You've heard that before down here, right? People apply for a job. Did you get it? No, man, you got to know somebody to get that job. Got to know somebody to get on that in that company. You got to know somebody. Well, to get into heaven, it's who you know. It's not what you know, but it's who you know. So we better say the right name. Well, who do you know? What's going to let you in here? There's only one name given unto heaven whereby men must be saved, the Bible says, Acts 4:12. And that's the name of Jesus. You can't show that you are Baptist in good standing and think that's going to get you in. A Presbyterian Assembly of God or independent. You can't say, you know what? My dad was a fine Christian man. Your dad can't get you in. Brother Rusty can't get you in. We're all working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says, right? But it's only Jesus Christ and our relationship with him that'll get us in on that day. So there's an interesting thought. Not only do we have no lease in this life, we've got no claim on the next life apart from our relationship with Christ. We can't make it on our own. We've got no claim on the next life. We can't say, that, well, you know what? I've worked hard down here. I deserve it. I deserve heaven. I've been a nice person. I contributed to charity. We've got no claim in the next. No lease on this one. No claim in the next one. All we can say is, Lord Jesus, save me. The Bible says if we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Paul told that Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Eternal life, not earned, but given. It's a gift. Not deserved, but God's grace. Amen? Amen. Jesus says, I remind you, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus also said in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We, in our body, are going to feel the loss of our brother. We'll miss him. But we do know, we are fully confident that his faith was in Christ. He loved the Lord. There's no doubt about that. He loved the Lord. So why would we question or doubt the how and the why and the when of his passing? I just mention that so that we don't fall into that. Well, why would a good man die? All good men die. Jesus died. They don't get any gooder than that. Of course, death couldn't keep him down. But because he rose, we have that guarantee of a resurrection, a guarantee of a resurrection. You know, I was thinking just this week, my wife, you know, she was talking to somebody about you know, Brother Ed, and talking about it, she said something that really registered in my mind. You remember the old serial shows? You'd watch these, you know, on Saturday, you could go to the neighborhood show, and for a quarter, you could get in, and we could watch these shows that would go all the way to the end, and you'd think, this is it, it's going to end, and it doesn't end. It right at the climax, it seems like, then it comes on there, to be continued. You got to go next week and pay another quarter and see what happens. Well, you know what? With the death of a believer, it's not the end. It's to be continued. It's to be continued. The relationship will be continued. We will rejoin them one day. One day, not too long from now. It's to be continued. Death is not the end. We miss them. We miss them. When you lose a loved one, you know, the pain is here. We have this sense of loss. But look, it's not the end. This relationship is to be continued. We just got to wait till next week. Praise God. It'll be here before we know it. Beloved, we can be blessed here. We can enjoy our life here. We just have to remember, we can't stay. Remember, you're a pilgrim and a stranger here, and it's all God's who gives us all things richly to enjoy. But our real home, our real security, our real hope is in glory, and that's where our treasure is. I read years ago the difference between a Christian and a person whose love is the things of this world. See, here in this world, a regular person, or maybe a rich person or whatever, when they die, they leave their treasure behind. But for a Christian, when we die, we go to our treasure. Amen. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Well, Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, that you would minister peace and comfort and even joy, knowing that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Lord, comfort family members and this congregation. I ask, Lord, that you comfort all who know the pain and sorrow of losing a loved one. Lord, may our hearts be glad with the knowledge that our loved ones are with Christ and that our relationship is to be continued. Lord, write eternity on all of our eyeballs. I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise God.